We turn together in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Well, clap your hands, ye people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. As far we read God's word. I call it our attention to the last four verses of this chapter, 6 through 9. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. There are 6 petitions that we find in this model prayer that Christ gives to us, the Lord's Prayer. The first 3 of these petitions deal with God himself, and though they are petitions, at the same time they are expressions of praise. Certainly, we find in these petitions where the emphasis of our prayers properly belongs. That is, on God. So often, our prayers can become so man-centered, so focused on what we think that we need in particular, or what we desire of our God. And many times our concerns are therefore on ourselves. Our concerns are on the earthly problems and our earthly goals in this life. And we find that the first 3 requisites of the Lord's Prayer are God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Jesus teaches us by these petitions that our desires and goals, that is now the concern of every child of God, ought first of all and foremost be the spiritual. Our requests ought to be spiritual in nature. Our chief concern in this life is that God's name be glorified in all of the earth, that God will bring about his kingdom, and that God's will be done in all things that take place in our lives in this world. We might ask ourselves the question, however, well, doesn't prayer then become rather theoretical? Of what practical use are petitions of this sort to me in my personal life here in this world? If anything, people of God, such petitions will help you and me focus our attention on what really ought to be the focus of the attention of every child of God. Am I so great that I think that all of life and all of this world and all of God's will swirls around just me in my life? Is there nothing outside of my life or those who are the closest to me in my life that really is of real importance to me? We're so small, you realize, and our lives are really in themselves so insignificant when we look at them in the great panorama of God's will as it's being accomplished in this present world. What is going on in the world around us, in the nations, in the church world at large, in the very creation itself is so much larger than what you and I are. And we ought not to become so narrow in our outlook on life, or so focused on ourselves in our prayers that we forget about who God is and what God seeks to accomplish in this world. Behold your God, beloved saints. He's the God who governs heaven and earth. He's the beginning of all things. God is the end or the goal of all things. God is the one who holds the times and the seasons in his hands. He's the one who directs the sun, the moon, and the stars in their courses. And all things that take place in the history of this world fulfill his sovereign will and good pleasure. Now, at the outset of our prayers, Jesus teaches us, we must focus our attention and focus our prayers on God himself. That is the attention that we must give, first of all, in our prayers before God, who God is. Or as the Catechism tells us, teach me rightly to know thee and to glorify thee in my life. Teach me to desire that thy name might be glorified not only in my life but in all of the earth. That must be my chief desire. That's why Jesus puts this petition first in the Lord's Prayer. And it is this desire that we wish to consider this morning too, in connection with that first petition, hallowed be thy name. Our request will from the outset be, I am nothing, God is everything, may God's name be glorified in all of the earth. So we consider this morning this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, to God be the glory. In the first place, we want to consider our praise. That's what we lift up before God in this first petition, our praise. Secondly, the request that we make, our request, and then finally, our joy. The psalm that we read this morning is a song. It's a song of praise, and it's a song of praise to Jehovah God. The psalmist expresses in the words of this song what must be foremost in our thoughts and our hearts when we come before God to speak with him. In the verse, he states, For Jehovah Most High is terrible. The very last words of this psalm, he says, God is greatly exalted. These expressions of praise ought to give to you and to me an understanding of who God is. If we were to pray to a God who is puny and insignificant and really helpless and gives in always to the whims and the wishes of men, then that's going to be reflected in the way that we pray before God too. But you and I do not pray to that kind of a God. You and I pray to a God who is terrible in his dignity. God is the one who rules in the heavens. He reigns over all of the wicked of this world and will subdue them. God reigns over his church. And as the psalmist says, he will give to his church her inheritance. In these words, the psalmist extols in reality God's sovereignty. There is the God whom we serve, a sovereign God. That's a term that is not heard all that often in the churches of today either. Or if it is heard, then that term, God's sovereignty, is so twisted and misconstrued that people do not even understand what it means that God, the God to whom we pray, is in fact a sovereign God. First of all, that word means this: God is independent. He does not need anyone. He depends on no one and nothing outside of himself. He's God. And God, as God alone, remains infinitely removed and far above all the creatures of his hand. And neither did God make man, because God somehow needed man for himself. God doesn't depend on man for anything. God is not subject to man and man's wishes and whims. Man is entirely dependent upon God, because God, after all, is God. He reigns in the heavens. We depend upon God not only for all of our earthly material needs, we depend upon God for everything that is necessary for our spiritual life. So, that God is a sovereign God means, first of all, God is an independent God. In the second place, this means that God is answerable to no one for what he does or what he chooses not to do. God is king, and he has the sovereign right, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 115, verse 3, to do what pleases him. He has the authority. He has the power. He's the creator. All else is the creature of his hands. He has the power to do what he wants to do. And there is no one that can call his actions into question. And there is no one in this world that can thwart what he does. He rules. All creatures in his hands do exactly what God himself chooses for them to do. That includes man. Man is moved by God always to perform his sovereign will in this world. God directs the heart of the leaders of the nations. He directs the nations as a whole, themselves. God sovereignly directs the individual hearts of man to perform what he so chooses. If God chooses to send hurricanes in this world, or tidal waves, tsunamis, or earthquakes, or rain, or mudslides and floods that destroy and kill by the hundreds, or perhaps hundreds of thousands, he does it. And he may do it, because he's God. No man can stay his hand. If all the men of the earth were to rally themselves together in order to make a stand over against God, he would laugh at them in the heavens. Because man is so puny and so frail, even when lumped together as a whole, in comparison to the mighty God who rules over heaven and earth. And neither does man have a right to judge God in his actions, as if what God does is right or wrong. Man does not have a right to say whether God is just or God is fair in what he does. Because, you see, man does not set the standard of what is just or right and wrong. God sets the standard. And God deals with all of his creatures according to the standard that he sets in the heavens. He reigns. And that's why we read the last several verses also of the psalm here before us. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Know who this God is that you serve and whom you praise and to whom you pray. Know him. God reigns over the heathen. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now, all of this, of course, is revealed to you and to me in God's names. God's power, his wisdom, his goodness, his justice, his mercy, his truth are all revealed in the names of God. Who and what God is revealed to you and me in his names. Everything that can be said about God really can be summarized in the very names that God has. As we noticed in this psalm, God is Jehovah, the I am that I am, the eternal one, the unchangeable one, the God who is infinite in the heavens. He is the great Lord. He is King. He is the God of infinite perfections. He is the God of Abraham, the God of his covenant, the God of his church. He is, as we have noticed, our Father. And all these names reveal to you and to me the very essence of who God is. And that's true because God is his names. I am not my name. You can name me any name under the sun. Doesn't matter. That doesn't express necessarily who I am as an individual. That's not true of God. When God gives to you and to me his names, he gives them because God is his names. We notice that in connection with the third commandment, which states, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why not? Because when you touch God's name, you touch God. And you touch him very personally. So it is when we pray in this first petition, hallowed be thy name. We are in its essence saying this, hallowed be God himself. Not just his name, hallowed be God. The term hallow means to acknowledge the fact that God is all holy and all powerful. It is to acknowledge that God is God alone in his holiness, and that he therefore must be the object of our veneration, that is, the object of our worship. When we say, hallowed be the name of God, then we are declaring that God is sacred, and that therefore he must be adored. It is to acknowledge that to God alone belongs the glory, the honor, the dominion, the power, and the blessing. It's his. And when we say, hallowed be thy name, then we're acknowledging that as well. So here's the chief desire of the child of God. This is our chief desire. The child of God desires that God will always and ever in his life and in this world be glorified in everything that he does. Hallowed, that is, revered and worshipped and adored. May the name of our God be held in high esteem, praised, admired, made holy. When God's name is hallowed, then indeed God himself is hallowed and adored. Notice, beloved saints, notice, first thought in our prayers, in our minds, when we enter into God's presence. And what we talk about here this morning is not simply theology. It's not just simply theoretical knowledge about God that we have. We are learning in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, in connection with the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. What we have here before us in this Lord's Day is practical. Christ is teaching us something here. He's teaching us what we ought to say when we come before him in prayer, and what ought to be in our minds with respect to who God is. We praise him knowledgeably. In other words, learning what we have today ought to have direct bearing on our prayers in the future. If our prayers have been self-centered as of late, if our prayers have been filled with thoughts about ourselves, then when we leave this place this morning, our prayers ought to change substantially. We will consciously seek to change the way that we pray. We'll not just simply be satisfied to go on necessarily praying as we have in the past. We take the prayer that is before us and we apply it to our own prayers. But instruction in the Lord's Prayer ought to change the way that we pray before God. If we do not spend enough time extolling who God is in our prayer, meditating upon his praises, upon his glory, that's going to set the whole tone of the prayer that follows after us. If we were taught the wrong way to pray, if our prayers have become so impersonal, if our prayers are filled with all kinds of ramblings, then we change our prayers. We don't say, that's too much work, that's too hard to do, I don't know how I can change my prayer, and just go on doing what we're doing. And when we talk about changing our prayers, people of God, then we're talking about changing our personal prayers. Public prayers are something that follow upon personal prayers. If our personal prayers reflect the way that we ought to pray, then our public prayers will begin to reflect that way we ought to pray as well. First thing that we pray, praise God. Take time out to extol the name of our God, and to give a word of thanks to God for who he is. Praise him for his works. Praise him for His mercy and His kindness towards us. Praise Him for what He has done. Show gratitude to God. That's how we pray. But I really don't know what to say. How do I do this? Well, people of God, maybe sometimes the problem lies in this, that we don't concentrate enough when we pray. That we really don't throw ourselves into our prayers as we ought. I know that that can be true of me. And really concentrate on the majesty and on the power of our God. Maybe the problem is that we don't know how to phrase our praise before God. Then pick up a psalm. Before you pray, pick up a psalm. Just as the one that we read, that helps us in our petitions. Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. A lot of times when we meditate upon the Word of God prior to prayer, it enriches our prayers. That's why the reading of God's Word and prayer oftentimes go hand in hand with each other. It's not essentially the case, of course. Our prayers can be uttered at any time. But when entering into formal prayer with God, how important it is to read God's Word, and that will help us too in what we say. And we're looking at all of this, of course, from a very practical point of view now. Point is, when our attention is directed to God, placed on God in our prayers, then our prayers take on a whole new direction. Find that to be the case. Our petitions become a lot more highly spiritual in nature than otherwise, and not always so earthly minded. It's rather striking, isn't it, that out of all of these petitions, there's only one petition that is directed toward our earthly needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's it. All the rest are rather highly spiritual petitions that we make. The petition that we consider this morning, Hallowed be thy name, logically follows upon the address, Our Father which art in heaven. Here we have a God who is in heaven, who is all-powerful, and who reigns over all in the heavens. So with this first petition, our thoughts are still in heaven, where God dwells. Not so quick to go to earth. His thoughts remain in heaven, where God is. See? So we begin with God, and we begin with His glory, and we praise Him in prayer. Then we consider as well, of course, the request that we place before God in this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. Catechism explains it rather well for us in the last part of its answer to question 122. That we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Oh, that request takes on both a negative and a positive aspect. Negative is this: may I so order my thoughts and my words and my actions that God's name might never be blasphemed by me in my life. That from a negative point of view. And that, dear saints, is quite a request that we make of God, because it places us before a sin that is ever near to every one of us. Do you realize that you and I bear the name of God upon us? When we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At that time that we are baptized, God places upon you and me His name, the name of our triune God, and we bear that name. We bear that name whether we want to bear it or not. We bear the name of our God. We bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're Christians. That means we are followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. That name is written on our forehead. We are known by that name in this world. And once again, whether we like it or not, we bear that name. When we are in the presence of unbelievers, unbelievers are always watching us. Always watching what we say. Always watching the way that we conduct ourselves. Always watching us in all of our actions. And the question before their minds is always this: are those Christians, are those people who say that they believe in God really any different than what we are in their lives? They know as well as we, the unbeliever knows as well as we, that we profess the name of God, and that those who profess that name also profess to be different. Anyone bearing the name of Christ and God is supposed to be different. That's true because Christians have the unction of the Holy One. They have the anointing of the Spirit. And that means his or her life in this world is substantially different than those who walk in the way of unbelief and hatred toward God. We profess to love God. We profess to walk in God's ways and precepts in this world. We profess to be delivered from the bondage of sin and Satan in our lives. And when someone of the church who bears God's name now walks together hand in hand with the unbeliever in his sin, then God's name is blasphemed. You see the implication of this little petition here before us? Lord, may I not do anything in my life that will bring the mockery of this world against Thy name. It's almost as if when the child of God sins, he sins a double sin. He sins the sin itself, and then also with that sin, he blasphemes God's name. Already here with this first petition, therefore, we become deeply aware of our sin and our failures in this life, and really our own unworthiness before God as we stand exposed in our sin. How often we do sin in the way that we have just described. How often it is that when we finally get to that petition, forgive us our debts, that we can with heart and soul and mind say, I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. This is a sin, oftentimes, people of God, that not just the minister of the gospel can commit. Because after all, he is known as a minister of the gospel. He preaches Christ. He falls into those sins. And certainly the name of Christ is mocked by the world when that happens. But it's not a double standard. We all belong to the office of all believers, you know. And when the world sees us sin and hears us sin, then they not only mock us for what they feel as being a fake and a hypocrite, but they mock God himself too. Who is this God that you serve? I thought you said that his name is hallowed. He's a holy God, and you're holy as your God is holy. Is this your holiness? Is that the holiness of your God? That's why when so many today go under the name of Christian and yet walk in exactly the same sins of this world of unbelief, really the witness of the church is ruined, you know. It's ruined. When we pray this petition, then already we are asking God, so direct my life that I might not, in all of my actions, in all of the words that I speak, bring the mockery of the world upon thee. Give me strength to fight against such sin and the temptations of this world. If not for my sake, then certainly for the sake of the glory of God's name in all of the earth. But there's more. There's more, of course, and now from a positive point of view. That was from a negative point of view. Direct me so that I not blaspheme by my actions the name of my God in this world. But there's the positive. In this petition, we ask God for the strength to walk in a way now that will bring glory to his name. A way that is a way of praise. And that even the wicked world, when they see us walking in that way, though they despise us, though they despise God, nevertheless, in the day of judgment, will stand before God and say, they lived according to that holy life that thou hast worked in them. We ask for the strength that Christ alone can afford us, therefore, in order that we might bring glory to God, and not simply by refraining from walking in the way of sin now, but by means of a positive Christian life in this world, in everything that we do, not just as we sit here in church, but in all of life. May God's name be glorified. How fervent, how fervent that petition ought to be in our prayers. Let's forget about once the lengthy formal prayer into which the child of God is called to enter. Every time I leave my house to go someplace, perhaps I ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is the place that I'm going to, is this particular action in my life, hallowing the name of God? When I get behind the wheel of the car and I were to pray this kind of a petition, truthfully, I'd be mighty careful as to where I turn the wheel of that car, to what place that I would go to. Am I glorifying the name of God in what I'm doing? It's far too often we ask the question, well, what's wrong with what I'm doing? That's not the question. The question is this: am I glorifying God in what I'm doing here? we might be a little bit more careful too, huh? And the friends that we hung out with in our lives, or what we would do with those friends. All implied, you see, all by implication here in that first petition. AI, in my life, in my thoughts, in my words that I speak to others, in my actions, honor and praise God. That's my chief desire. It's my chief desire as one in whom the Spirit works. When's the last time you prayed that petition? Likewise, we ask God that His name might be hallowed among the saints. We pray that before we come to church. May Thy name be hallowed here among the saints, the word proclaimed, and in the praises that we sing, and the prayers that we offer. May our worship be God-glorifying, not man-glorifying, not man-centered. May God's name be hallowed among us. May we worship God in the way that He has chosen to bring honor unto His name in the church. May our attention be drawn to Him as we worship Him in the church. And before church, we bow our heads and we pray, hallowed be Thy name. So we see that this petition, really, of the Lord's Prayer has far-reaching implications. And certainly, we do not just simply come before God and have to say, hallowed be Thy name. That's a model that we follow. But there's all kinds of petitions that we've been talking about this morning. All kinds of prayers and requests that are already arising before God in connection with this petition alone. Petitions that will enrich our prayers. Petitions that will direct you and me to who God is and how it is that we can glorify His name in our lives. It's all wrapped up in that one phrase, to God be the glory. And there's one more implication, one more, in the request that we have before us. One that really brings joy and contentment to the life of the child of God. Everything God does in this world, you realize, everything He does to the glory of His own name. God Himself always hallows His name in the earth. God will. That cannot be changed. Even if man seeks to slander that name of our God, or to trample underfoot God's name, God will always glorify Himself in the earth. But there are times when God brings glory to His name by means of some fairly adverse conditions that we might confront in our lives as God's people. God brings glory to His name when the church is persecuted for His name's sake. God glorifies His name when He sends desolations in the earth. Desolations that, as we see from our bulletins this morning, oftentimes touches the lives of God's people in this world too. God glorifies His name when He brings death or sickness. God brings glory to His name when He may take away from us our jobs and lay us low in this life. Our petition in all of this is this: Lord, hallowed be Thy name, not my name, not my name, Thy name. My name doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Thy name must be extolled in all of the earth, Even if that means that my name perish from off the face of the earth. Even if that means that my name is brought low through the circumstances of my life. Lord, hallowed be thy name. There it is. I have no concern about my name. My name means nothing. It can be mocked. It can be ridiculed. I may suffer persecution by the hands of wicked men for the sake of God's name, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is that God is magnified in all of these things that take place in this world. So our prayer is, help me to swallow my own human pride and realize that it's not my name that needs to be glorified, but it's God's name that needs to be glorified. That's really what matters. And then, you know, when we begin to see all of these things in the proper light, that brings joy to the life of the child of God. Joy. Joy isn't found in getting everything for ourselves. Joy is found in God. Joy is found when we see that God's cause in this world is victorious and God's name is glorified in all of these things. Joy is found in the name of God. May his name be magnified. There is my happiness. There is your happiness. God's name is magnified. To God be the glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that we can come before thee and that thou hast made access unto thy throne of grace, because we realize that thou art a great and a glorious God who is far removed from all creature, and yet thou art mindful of us for Christ's sake. And in thy sovereign rule over all things, we know that we are held in thy all-powerful hand and that thou wilt direct everything in this life for our good. And truly, Father, we are convinced that the glory of thy name is necessary. May we therefore bow humbly before thee. May we, as thy children, seek the glory of thy name in the way that we live in the midst of this world. And forgive us, Father, when we become self-centered and selfish. May all our lives be to thee. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.